Ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We'll be looking at the end of Proverbs 1 and the beginning of Proverbs 2, all of Proverbs 2 this morning. One of the identifying marks of God's people has always been that they have a longing to hear from God. They long to hear from God. They have a longing for God's written word. Peter spoke in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he instructed his readers. He spoke of that. He said, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. Jeremiah exemplified that desire in Jeremiah chapter 15 when he said, your words were found and I ate them. Job exemplified that desire in Job 23:12 when he said, I have treasured the words of God more than my necessary food. In Psalm 119, the psalmist also suggested regular meals from God's word, if we can describe it that way. For example, in Psalm 119, verse 97, he said, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You're to eat from the word of God all day long, says the psalmist. And you know what? If you have supper, but you get a little peckish before bedtime, another helping before bed is okay. Because he says this in Psalm 119, verse 148. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. And you know, even if you wake up in the middle of the night, a midnight raid on the refrigerator of God's word is perfectly acceptable. Because verse 62 of that psalm says this. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. Early and often is God's view of how to get nutrition from his word, spiritual nutrition. And that early and often snack through the day spiritual nutrition plan comes through not just as God speaks, but all over the scripture. In Joshua 1, for example, you remember the famous words. God says, the book of this law, Joshua, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And that's exactly what the wise man of Psalm 1 did, because you remember what Psalm 1 says. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now we'd ask ourselves, why is it that God himself and the insightful among God's people, why is it that they have this insatiable desire for the word of God? Why is that? Well, another well-known psalm about the scripture, Psalm 19, summarizes it very well. It says, God's word makes wise the simple. And if we are in our state of simplicity, which we all are, and we want to move from there to wisdom, we must be the diligent consumers of the word of God. More than that, according to Psalm 19, God's word restores the energy-depleted soul. It rejoices the heart of the discouraged. It enlightens eyes that are blinded or dazzled by the attractions and the ephemeral deceptions of the world. It warns of sin to avoid and tells us of righteousness to embrace. The Word of God does all of that. In other words, for believers in Jesus Christ, God's Word is a treasure trove of wisdom for daily life. It is energy for the exhausted, it's joy for the despondent, light for the lost, and warnings for the gullible. Now, all that sounds really good. Here's the catch. Those benefits that I've just listed are not available for everyone. They're not available to everyone. You say, well, sure, of course, the sinful and the rebellious, the unregenerate, of course, they don't experience those blessings. And, well, that's true enough, but that's not what I mean. In fact, the blessings that David spelled out in Psalm 19, that the psalmist talks about in Psalm 119, they're not available, not even to all believers. You say, what? What do you mean by that? How could that be, Joel? Here's what I mean. God has a way of keeping the restoring, rejuvenating, enlightening counsel of his word just out of reach of the lazy, the distracted students of his word. Even if they're true believers in Jesus Christ, God has a way of keeping the fruit of his word just out of reach of their grasping hand. You see, the sad fact is, dull students of God's word, Inattentive and lazy Christians, they stay simple, don't they? They stay simple. Owning a Bible, having it on the coffee table, having it by your bedside table is not going to make you wise. God will keep the benefits of His wisdom just out of reach. Not out of your clutching fingers, because you're not doing that, right? Just out of reach. Christians who own a Bible but don't use it consistently stay spiritually listless, despairing, blind, naive. Why? Well, I answer it in one word. They refuse to dig. Remember I told you last week you need to bring your pick and shovel today? This is what we're talking about. They stay spiritually listless, simple, despairing, blind, and naive because even as Christians, they refuse to dig. They refuse the pick and shovel work of daily reading and daily studying of God's Word. If you don't diligently dig for the hidden treasure of God's wisdom in His Word, you will eventually pay the price. One does not discover and one does not apply the wisdom of Proverbs by means of distraction and neglect. We saw it with Rehoboam last week, didn't we? Solomon's son. He apparently slept through all his dad's wisdom classes and paid for his inattentiveness with 5/6 of his kingdom. You can survive for a little while on the stored nutrition of past sermons or past Bible reading. You can survive on that for a short season, but eventually you will pay the price just like Rehoboam did. If you don't pick and shovel your way into the Word of God on a daily basis, you'll soon pay for it in your relationships, your peace of mind, your conscience, your work, your family, everything. Ultimately, you'll pay for it by giving substandard and withered worship and obedience and love to Jesus Christ. Now, I've started that way this morning because our text in Proverbs is all about an eager, diligent pursuit of wisdom from God's Word. Though we'll jump back later into chapter 1. Start in chapter 2 just for a moment. Verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, if you make your ear attentive to my wisdom, if you incline your heart to understanding, if you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For it is Yahweh, the Lord, who gives wisdom. And from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." Now, maybe you saw that there's a bit of progression there. It starts in verse 1 with, "If you receive my words," but by the time you get down to verse 4, you're on your knees begging and pleading. You have a shovel and you're digging for the wisdom of the Word of God. That's a very intentional progression. Solomon says that we need to think about God's wisdom kind of in the same way, with the same frequency and the same enthusiasm that teenagers think about food. I mean, do you remember what it was like to be a hungry teenager? You know, a lot of things have changed for me since I was a teenager, but that's one that stuck with me, right? I remember all too well. You remember what it was like, you know, 2 hours after breakfast, you know, 5 pieces of toast, bacon, scrambled eggs, hash browns. You know, 2 hours after that, you start to feel a little, you know, lightheaded and faint. 3 hours after breakfast, you're pale and shaking and experiencing heart palpitations. 4 hours distance from food and you begin to experience convulsion, major organ failure, especially the brain, it seems. Paralysis and death will follow within 45 minutes unless pizza is applied orally in copious quantities, right? You remember what that's like? Solomon says, that's how I want you to be about the Word of God. That's what it means to cry out for wisdom. Spiritual nutrition. I mean, this is a lust. There's just no other word for it. This is the famished lust of a starving 15-year-old, not for pizza, but for the wisdom of God. Now, why this passionate, why this urgent, compelling desire for the scripture? Well, we'll learn here in Proverbs 1 and 2. Let's plunge in and find out. In the verses that stretch from Proverbs 1 verse 20 to the end of chapter 2, Solomon gives you two reasons to lust for biblical wisdom. Two reasons to lust for biblical wisdom. The two reasons are dangers and benefits. Dangers and benefits. The dangers of ignoring wisdom and the benefits of finding wisdom. The dangers of ignoring the benefits of finding. Well, let's first look at Proverbs 1, 20 to 33 and find the dangers of ignoring wisdom. As a believer in Jesus Christ, it is dangerous to be lazy and slack in your daily Bible reading. It is dangerous to specifically be ignorant of the book of Proverbs because God's wisdom, while it is accessible, is only temporarily accessible. That's the point of this section. Begin in verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her saying, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? Scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof," says Lady Wisdom. "Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you." Now, last week in verses 10 through 19, we saw the ruffians in that text throwing themselves into the arms of the wrong girlfriend, the wrong wife, if you will, throwing themselves into the arms of Lady Folly. And they did that with their foolish, self-destructive decisions. Now, in contrast, Solomon's going to put another option, another girlfriend, if you will, in front of them. And this girlfriend is Lady Wisdom. Remember, wisdom is a female noun in Hebrew, and so wisdom is personified as a woman. Frequently personified in these chapters as a woman. In fact, she is a wife to be married, almost a goddess to be adored. Here in verse 20, Lady Wisdom is dispensing life-saving instruction. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. The head of the noisy street, she cries out, and the entrance to the gates of the city, she utters her sayings. Well, you see, in contrast to the hidden scheming and plotting that we saw last week in those who are infatuated by Lady Folly, Lady Wisdom's counsel is accessible to all. She is, and her wisdom is available to everyone. Wisdom does not hold clandestine meetings. Wisdom is not secretive like those guys planning their midnight raids in verses 10 through 19. Wisdom is not even the exclusive province of the intellectual elite. Wisdom is sent by God to preach on the street corner to people like you and me. Not to the Illuminati at the Philosophical Society. You see, the setting described in verses 20 and 21 is the city square. It's a city square, the area just inside the gates of a walled city. That square was the marketplace where everyone gathered to sell and buy goods. It was the origin of all the major thoroughfares that ran through the city. And so there, in the busiest, most frequented part of the city, Wisdom is declaring her message. And that message, that wisdom, was and is an accessible message. You can get to it. And say, well, who listens to it? Who's supposed to listen to it, at least? Who are Wisdom's pupils? She tells us in verse 22, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge." You find there three pupils, don't you? You've got the naive, the scoffers, and the fools. In Proverbs, starting with the naive are gullible. That's maybe the best English word for them. They're gullible. The word naive meant to be easily persuaded. Less flatteringly, it meant to be empty-headed. It meant that your mind was for rent. Your brain was for rent to any fast-talking idea salesman. You could talk fast enough, make it sound exciting enough, you'd buy. Your evaluations, your choices, your decisions, if you're naive, are easily influenced. However absurd, however destructive, however ungodly those influencing ideas are, the naive are easily led. And therefore, the naive person is obviously easily led astray by bad companions, easily enticed by anything that looks fun and exciting. He or she lives a pleasure-driven, entertainment-driven, feeling-dominated life. That's the naive. The naive never looks ahead to see the consequences of his or her decisions. Never looks ahead to see the consequences of playing video games 18 hours a day or something like that. In fact, the naive seems almost constitutionally incapable of looking ahead and seeing what the consequences of that might be. There is then a certain childishness about the naive, because children axiomatically, don't look ahead to see consequences. And that childishness, unfortunately, with the naive can extend all the way into adulthood, can't it? Lady Wisdom is just the right girlfriend and wife for the naive. Just the right one. Now, after the naive, Lady Wisdom mentions a second pupil. It's the scoffer who delights in scoffing. As you probably know, the scoffer is the scoundrel, the worst of all in the book of Proverbs. He is the worst rogue in the rogues gallery of this book. The scoffer is, by all human measures, beyond hope. Beyond hope. The gospel can get to anyone, but humanly speaking, this guy seems beyond the pale. He despises authority, including God, and indeed especially God. In our day, we might think of the hardened evolutionist, the homosexual activist, or the angry-eyed feminist. They hate God, they hate God's ways. They are the cynical, hardened mockers of God and God's wisdom. That's the scoffer. The third pupil is the fool. On the scale of inattentive students, the fool falls somewhere in between, about in the middle, between the naive and the scoffer. He's worse than the naive, but not as bad as the scoffer. Now, the fool is not called a fool because there is something wrong with his mental equipment when it comes to his IQ. That's not his problem. This guy can do calculus if he needs to. He simply chooses to be inert, to be numb and unresponsive to the things of God. When it comes to things like morals and orderliness of life, wise decisions, he will always choose the worst option possible. He resists correction with mule-headed stubbornness. He is relentlessly self-consumed and is inclined to mindless amusements, as one commentator said. It's a pretty discouraging classroom, to be perfectly frank, right? Lady Wisdom's classroom is pretty discouraging. Her three pupils that she mentions here are not eager, compliant, receptive students. Not at all, and frankly, they're a lot like us. And this is why she uses such strong language in verses 22 and 23. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. How long are you going to stay in that state? Turn to my reproof. Date me, marry me, says Lady Wisdom. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Wisdom's message is frankly a little bit like a cricket bat, and she's going to bounce it off the thick skulls of her students because they are dull and defiant, and she needs to beat wisdom into them. They're in no hurry to listen. Not this crowd, not this class. They're in no hurry to listen, no hurry to submit or to apply God's instructions for life, relationships, money, work, and whatever. Add the whole list of Proverbs. They're in no hurry to submit to that. They prefer their own ideas. They prefer their own feelings. They prefer the familiar, well-marked paths of culturally established rebellion against God. There is, however, a danger here. Lady Wisdom is no moonstruck girl who will sit by the phone night after night after night waiting for a phone call from the boy who has 100 other interests. If you don't call her, Lady Wisdom will eventually turn away and find other more interested suitors. In other words, wisdom is accessible, but she is only temporarily accessible. If you neglect her, eventually she'll block your number on her phone. Verse 24. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. The word neglect meant to let something slip through your fingers. And that's what the naive, the fools, and, well, the scoffers are probably making a clenched fist and punching it. But the naive and the fools, at least, are letting the wisdom of God that's available to them in the scriptures slip through their fingers. But there is a danger. There is a grave danger when you ignore God's proverbial wisdom long enough for daily living. If you turn your back on wisdom, eventually she will turn her back on you. Let me illustrate with a situation that many of you are familiar with, and I did ask her permission. So, my wife's story before we met. Though her dad said this week, "You didn't ask my permission to tell this story." Didn't think of that, to be honest. Before Ruthie and I met, she was engaged to a young man in Argentina where she grew up. Now, she thought he was Prince Charming. Everyone else thought he was a frog. Well, actually, initially he seemed to be like a fine young Christian man, and he won both Ruthie and her parents' approval. However, over time, there started to become warning signs, more and more warning signs, that he wasn't what he claimed to be. Even his own mother was telling Ruthie, "He's not what you think he is." That's time to listen, girls. There were a lot of warning signs. After they got engaged, Ruthie and her family immigrated to the United States, and then he was going to follow so they could get married and live in America. Something just kept intervening. Various things just intervened, so that just never quite happened. And therefore, on a trip back to Argentina to visit him and her family, Ruthie decided, well, we're just going to get married and stay here in Argentina together. And when she called her parents to inform them of that decision, Ruthie's father, who was paying attention to the warning signs, said to her, "In fact, no, you're not going to marry him. In fact, I'm changing your plane tickets and you're coming back to Los Angeles tomorrow." Ruthie was furious, as only a Latino girl could be furious. The Lord has changed a lot of things wonderfully in my wife. Still has that same fire and spirit. Love it. But now it's in the Holy Spirit. Anyway, she desperately wanted to reject her father's instruction with every particle of her being, right? And she's 22 years old, after all. She can make her own decisions. However, somewhere deep inside her was a little voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of wisdom, speaking through her conscience, speaking through her believing, Christ-loving conscience. And she knew that whatever her emotions told her, God would not bless her marriage if she ignored her dad. She just knew that. And so she got on the plane and went home like a meteorite coming in through the atmosphere, right? But she knew Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. "Hear, my son," in this case, my daughter, "your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath on your head and an ornament, a necklace around your neck." She knew those verses. Well, you can guess the end of the story. Over the next year or two, her fiancé's true character became more and more and more evident. Eventually, he proved to be a drunkard, a violent, immoral man, and a rejecter of Christ. What would have happened if Ruthie had ignored Lady Wisdom when Lady Wisdom stretched out her hand to Ruthie through the words of Proverbs 1, 8, and 9 and through the instructions of her father? What if Ruthie had slapped aside Wisdom's hand? What if she had chosen to spurn the loving, God-centered instruction of her father? The answer is simply, she would have been married to a drunk, a wife beater, and an unbeliever who had zero interest in God. And if Ruthie had ignored her father's instruction, do you know what Lady Wisdom would have done? Lady Wisdom would have laughed at her when that happened. That's a bit rough, isn't it? Lady Wisdom would have laughed at her calamity. Let me just tell you, Lady Wisdom is no one to be trifled with. Personifying the teaching of God and Christ in the Scripture, God's wisdom, God's commands, God's words, right, is nothing to be trifled with. Wisdom is accessible to all, but if you turn your back on her, she will eventually return the favor as your painful consequences run their full and devastating course. Verse 26. If you neglected, get the right verse here. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When it comes like a storm, when your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. And they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And they would not accept my counsel. It was there, it was accessible, but they slapped the hand aside. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satisfied with their own devices. When God, rejecting God's wisdom leads you to distress and to emotional anguish, when it leads you to relational ruin or whatever it is, what Lady Wisdom does is shrugs her shoulders and walks away. Don't trifle with wisdom. She is available to you, but when you ignore her long enough, when you don't seek her actively, you've lost your opportunity. Verse 31 again, so they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Now, notice in that last verse that it is not necessarily bald-faced rejection. It's not necessarily the scoffing of the scoffer that kills the naive and the fool. In fact, these two verses really warn against apathy and a lack of interest. It is the complacency, it is the lack of concern, it is the lack of hunger and enthusiasm for the Word of God that kills the naive and the fool. Wisdom? I can pick up the phone and get a date with her anytime. No, you can't. No, you can't. You need to start paying attention to the wise ways of Christ right now before the consequences of sin swallow you up and wisdom shrugs her shoulders and walks away from the smoking ash heap of your persistently destructive and ungodly decisions. So the first reason that you need to lust for God's proverbial wisdom is the danger of ignoring it. The danger of ignoring it. God's wisdom for life, marriage, relationships, sexuality, work, money, and so on, all that, it is totally accessible in the Scripture, in Proverbs especially. It is totally available, but if you harden your heart to it, it is only temporarily available. So that's the negative motivation. That's the negative. However, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to lust for God's daily wisdom as encapsulated in the book of Proverbs and indeed in all the Scripture. We are to lust for that for a second reason, and that's the benefits of finding it. The benefits of finding wisdom, not just the dangers of ignoring it, but the benefits of finding it. And that's what Solomon lays out in chapter 2. Now, what I want to point out to you is that Proverbs 2 is a unit. It's one long extended thought, almost really one long sentence, practically. It's one long extended thought. It's actually, though, quite easy to understand once you see its simple structure, and it's an if-then structure. If then, in fact, if you like to write in your Bible, please do it in pencil, not pen. But if do it in pencil. Take a pencil and underline and circle the words that I identify for you here. It's going to be the word if and the word then. Starting in verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words, circle the word if. Verse 3. For if you cry for discernment, circle the word if. Verse 4, if you seek for her as silver. Okay, then obviously there's going to be a then statement or two that follows it. Verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. Verse 9, again, then you will discern the righteousness. You will discern righteousness and justice. That's the structure of this chapter. If you do verses 1 through 4, then verses 5 through 8 and verses 9 through 22 will result. Now, there's going to be one more word or group of words to circle, the purpose word 2, but I'll show you that in a minute. Just hold on that one. And believers in Jesus Christ are to lust for God's wisdom because God does not give his wisdom to the lazy and the lackadaisical. And this is the pick and shovel part of this text. First, let's notice the if statements. There are eight of them. The word if is only used three times, but you'll see very clearly that you could use it for all of these statements. The other five clearly imply it. In fact, I'm just going to fill it in for you. My son, if you will receive my words, and if you treasure my commandments within you, if you make your ear attentive to wisdom, if you incline or bend your heart to understanding, if you cry, notice the progression, if you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, and if you search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord, and you will discover the knowledge of God. If then. As I said, there's a clear progression here, a ramping up of the intensity as you move further into the if statements. They escalate from merely receiving God's word in some kind of passive sort of form to, in the end, frantically digging for God's wisdom. Digging as if you found the X that marks the spot where there's a chest of treasure buried. Again, if I can use an analogy, you might compare it to the levels of appeal that a child goes through at the shops when he wants his mom to buy him a toy. You know exactly what I'm talking about. First, he asks for the toy. When that fails, he raises his voice. I want it! Then he adds urgent demand. I want it now! When that doesn't work, he starts crying and kicking the trolley. Eventually, he's on the floor, convulsed in anger, demanding that his mother buy him this toy in a voice that can be heard in the toothpaste aisle. Solomon says, if you want to find wisdom, that's just about how you have to act. That's just about how you have to act when it comes to your daily Bible reading. Here's another illustration. Not that you need another one, but it's fun. You know, when we had dogs, Ruthie would sometimes reward them by letting them lick out a tub of cream after she had emptied it into the mixing bowl. I'm sure you've done that too. As you can imagine, those dogs would spend hours desperately trying to get the last drop of goodness out of those tubs. I mean, you never knew that a Great Dane's tongue was so long. I mean, it was unbelievable what this dog could do with it. Finally, what they would do is they would chew the plastic tubs in half so they could get the final molecules off the very bottom of that, right? That's you with your morning Bible reading. Solomon says, that's you with your morning Bible reading. You will, if the zipper on your Bible cover gets stuck, you will chew through the leather to get to the scripture. That's how urgently you want to access the saving and sanctifying work in the Scripture of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ means that we are no longer slaves to sin, but the truth is no one drifts into godliness. No one drifts into wisdom. It takes blisters and calluses. You have to row. There's pick and shovel work here to dig into the Word of God. My son, if you will receive my words, that's kind of passive. If you will treasure my commandments within you, if you make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart, bend it over to get closer to wisdom, if you now start to cry out for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek for his silver, search for his hidden treasure, then you will discern, well, what is wisdom? The fear of the Lord is where it starts. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. It's a very simple fact, my friend. God does not give the rewards of his daily wisdom in the Scripture to slackers and sluggards. He just doesn't. He keeps that apple just out of their reach. He doesn't give wisdom to the distracted. He gives it to the searchers. He gives it to the seekers. He gives it to the diligent diggers. When I speak to people about the need to be faithful in their Bible reading, they'll often sigh and say something like this, "Well, I just need someone to hold me accountable." And my response to them is always the same. Response is always, well, you know, accountability is a biblical principle. It's a good biblical principle, but just remember that accountability and maturity are not the same thing. And what you want to move towards in your daily Bible reading is maturity, not accountability. Now, if you need that crutch, if you need that stretcher at first to help you get going a little bit, great. But in my experience, almost no one who asks me for that kind of accountability, almost none of them ever get it right. Why? They always stay on crutches. They always stay on the stretcher. Right? Why? Because they have never had any intention of moving to maturity. The immature child is the one who has to be told again and again to do his homework, to clean his room, to eat his broccoli. Don't be the Christian who has to have someone else call you every morning, text you every morning, "Are you up reading your Bible?" If you need a little bit of help to go on a push starts, fine. Accountability is a biblical concept. But you know what? I'd much rather you be a searcher. You be a seeker. You be a diligent digger. You see, the discipline that loves the Word of God should not have to come from the outside. That should well up from the inside in exactly the way that Solomon describes here. You understand the dangers of not accessing wisdom consistently, and you should understand the benefits, and therefore you're as motivated as that dog to chew that tub in half to get to the last molecules of cream at the bottom. Now, what are the benefits? What are the benefits that motivate this intense, persistent pursuit of God's wisdom for daily life? Well, the first benefit, frankly, is God himself. It's God himself. Isn't that what verse 5 says? If you do all the preceding four verses, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. What you get when you're in the Bible on a daily basis as a diligent searcher is what you get is God. What you get is the living God. Since wisdom's very first principle is the fear of the Lord, when you chew in half the tub of God's Word to get to the cream, what you find is that God is the cream. You find God himself. And when God is your wisdom, wonderful, steadying, stabilizing things start happening in your Christian life, don't they? For example, because of the fear of the Lord, what you do is you think about God and his attributes. Because of the fear of the Lord, you begin to interact with your fears in relationship to God's power, and your other fears are calmed and your fear of the Lord is increased. when you are devouring the scripture and you find God, what happens is you start to make your plans underneath his sovereignty. And that gives you a lot of comfort about the future. Your frustrations with the corruption and crime and whatever in our world are calmed by reminders of his justice. Your hates and prejudice, they're drowned by his love. Your pain finds a balm in his compassion. Your faith is bolstered by the immutability of his saving and shepherding promises. On a daily basis, you submit your evaluations of good and evil to him and his character, and you obey his commands even when those commands are contrary to the evaluations and commands of the world around you. The commands and evaluations of your family, of your friends, or maybe even your own lust-filled heart. In other words, the primary benefit of diligently opening the Word of God every day and reading with an attentive, eager, seeking, applying heart is you seek God's wisdom. The thing you discover is God. What you get first is God. It's not about information per se. It's information about your Creator and Savior. Then, he says in verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. There's both awe and intimacy in this discovery, as there always is, as we learn about God from the Scripture. In the words of Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him. There is an awed fear of the Lord that ends in a clinging to him in love and devotion and serving him. Both awe and intimacy at the same time. So you seek wisdom in the book of Proverbs and in the scripture, and that wisdom leads you to God in Christ. Well, because wisdom doesn't come from a library or from Wikipedia. Wisdom comes from God. Verse 4, if you seek for her as silver and search for his hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord, Yahweh, he gives wisdom. Where does he give it from? Well, the scriptures you've been searching. For he gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Just as all roads lead to Rome, so all true wisdom radiates out from God and leads you back to God. And that's why we do not go to the world for our wisdom, for our framework or facts for handling life. That's, for example, why we don't go to psychology to learn how to change people or to learn about ourselves. Why? Because psychology does not start with God and it does not lead you back to God. Worldly systems of wisdom like evolution, psychology, socialism, you name it, they do not start with God and they do not direct you back to God. Colossians 2, Paul said, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you look for wisdom for life in this world, where you need to start is not with the world, you need to start with the God who made the worlds, the God who made you. Start with God and Christ and what they revealed through the Holy Spirit in the scripture. Why? God is wisdom, God gives wisdom, and when you arrive at wisdom, you will have arrived at, frankly, God. Because God is both the source and the goal of wisdom. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. What happens when you apply wisdom? Guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Now, those are very general terms for the benefit of pursuing wisdom. Wisdom here, especially by reading and applying the book of Proverbs. Well, it directs you to God and it gives you the things in life, the justice, the righteousness, the things that are going to get you through life. It guards you, God shields you through it, he preserves you through it. But it goes a bit further than that. Not only do you get God, you get how to live from Proverbs. And verse 9, starting in verse 5, verse 4, if you do this, then verse 5, you discern the fear of the Lord. Verse 9, another then statement. If you do verses 1 through 4, then you will discern righteousness and justice, equity and every good course. You're going to figure it out. You're going to get it together. God gives, shines light on the path through the book of Proverbs and, of course, the rest of the scripture. Verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart, into your thinking, your analyzing, your processing unit. It will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. You're not going to be that scoffer resisting it. But it will be pleasant to your soul, discretion will guard you, and understanding will watch over you. As I said, all those benefits are kind of general. Wonderful, but general, and it leaves you asking the question, what will wisdom guard me from? I'm glad you asked, said Solomon, because wisdom is going to guard you, well, actually not from a what, it's going to guard you from a whom. It's not what will wisdom guard me from, it's whom will wisdom guard and protect me from. In fact, in verse 12 and following, Solomon then is going to tell you that wisdom will protect you from two people. Besides yourself, you would be the third, but two people. And here we're going to need to circle two more words or sets of words to understand the flow of the chapter. Start in verse 10. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. Purpose to deliver you from the way of evil, more specifically, from the man who speaks perverse things. And then if you look at verse 16, you'll see that there's another infinitive, another two with a verb following it. To deliver you from the strange woman. So what does wisdom do? It delivers you from the evil man. In verse 16, it delivers you from the strange woman, the adulteress who flatters with her lips. Infinitives, as I'm sure you remember from school, the word to followed by a verb often indicate purpose. And that's obviously the case here with Solomon's double repetition of the phrase to deliver. If you do this, then this will happen, and here's the purpose of it all. And in this case, the purpose of wisdom is to deliver you from the evil man and from the adulterous woman. Verse 11, discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you. The purpose is to deliver you from the way of evil. No, that's too general. From the man who speaks perverse things. From those, the group of people who leave the paths of unrighteousness. Why do they leave? To walk in the ways of darkness. Those who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, that's what wisdom is given for. The scripture protects you from the evil man and his buddies. Maybe you've seen the t-shirt that says, I'm the guy that your mother warned you about. Proverbs is given, God gave Proverbs to rescue you from that evil man. And indeed from a whole list of evil men. Proverbs protects you first from the gravitational pull of the attraction of the gang in chapter 1. It warns you against and protects you from the sluggard, the man who is quick to anger. The boaster, the persistently disorderly. The schemer, the faithless messenger, the hot-tempered man, the manipulator, the whisperer, the unethical business partner. If you do your pick and shovel work, the book of Proverbs is there to protect you from them all. However, besides the evil man, Proverbs also protects you from the strange woman. Now, the strange woman doesn't mean the, you know, girl in English lit class who wears Metallica t-shirts and has pink hair. I mean, it'll protect you from her too, right? But in Proverbs, the strange or foreign woman is actually the woman who isn't your wife. And since he's talking to his sons, Solomon exemplifies or personifies sexual temptation as a woman, but of course the girls would just flip it around, right? Proverbs protect you from sexual temptation. The stranger, the foreign woman in Proverbs, is a woman who isn't your wife. She's an adulteress. Verse 16, wisdom protects you from her too. Wisdom is there to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. Her words, they're as smooth as motor oil, and when she gets you in the crosshairs, she becomes even more glib and more charming. She's as slippery as a snake, says Solomon, slithering her way away from her commitment before God to her marriage vows. And she sidles up to you and asks you in a husky, serpentine voice if you know anything about the exciting side of life. Solomon says, when you dig for wisdom in the Word of God, you find protection from that woman, from that man, from sexual temptation in all of its forms. Verse 18. For her house, when you understand wisdom, you think about consequences. Her house sinks down to death. Her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. Consequences, right? Now, in verse 20, most of our versions started with the word so. It's a transition word he's starting to sum up. So, in summary, he says, you will walk in the way with good men. Not only are you protected from the evil man and his buddies, you will now walk in the way with good men when you love wisdom, and you will keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, the blameless will remain in it. Typical Old Testament words of blessing. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Wrapping yourself in the garment of Proverbs every morning or anything in the Scripture will not give you a perfect pain-free life. God gives us that in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? However, Proverbs can and will steer you around a myriad of potholes in life. It will steer you away from those disastrous shortcuts that lead to an edge of a cliff and plunge you to destruction. In fact, he says, it'll keep you back from the evil man and the strange woman. Ruinous people and temptations of all kinds, including especially sexual temptation. And so once again, we find a powerful answer to the question, why should I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, bury my nose in the book of Proverbs? Why should I be doing that topical guide to the book of Proverbs that I've challenged us to do together as a church, to read through chapter by chapter and mark down every important topic, subject that is dealt with in Proverbs, and to mark all the verses down in Proverbs under each of those headings? Why have I challenged you to do that? Well, first of all, because of the danger of ignoring wisdom. Wisdom is accessible to all. But if you ignore Lady Wisdom long enough, she will laugh at you when you reap the weeds and the thistles of your foolish and sinful decisions. Think of David, who found that the doorway to the adulteress's house did in fact lead to death. Think of King Uzziah, who discovered that pride does go before a fall when he tried to act like a priest rather than a king. Think of Jonah, who spent 3 days marinating in a fish's stomach juices, meditating on the fact that there really is no wisdom or counsel against the Lord. Or Eli, the high priest, who chose not to discipline his sons, and as a result, his family lost the high priestly office. Or King Saul, who refused to humble his heart before God's reproof, and found indeed that a man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. We could multiply examples, couldn't we? Lady Wisdom, you neglected my counsel. You did not want my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. In Proverbs, it's not over when the fat lady sings. It's over when wisdom laughs. You don't want to hear her laugh. For the waywardness, she says, of the naive will kill them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me will live securely and will be at ease of the dread of evil. Listen and live is the instruction of Proverbs. But that listening is a very, very, very active listening. It includes the blisters and calluses of digging in God's wisdom in the book of Proverbs, and indeed throughout the scripture. If you seek for her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, Lady Wisdom here gives us a powerful urging to avoid laziness and distraction in our daily Bible reading. We fall into it so easily. We know the dangers of it. We know the benefits. And we're the foolish and the naive. You put in front of us two paths, and we'll choose the dark, rocky, dangerous, destructive one. Lord, rescue us from our own foolishness, we pray. And stir up in us, in our heart, a love for the Word of God, a love for the benefits of the Word of God, a love for being protected from evil men and the strange woman, a love for being protected from our own foolishness and sin. Lord, we pray that we would long for your Word, that we would be like teenagers at 10 in the morning, just dying of hunger yet again. Lord, I pray that the desire, the discipline to love your wisdom and love your Word would well up inside us, would be an internally motivated discipline, not merely an externally motivated one. I pray for that maturity in me. Pray that for that maturity in our congregation. Lord, I pray that you would work in all of us that enduring, lasting maturity of longing for day and night your Word, and that we would love and apply your wisdom. Thank you for Christ, who ultimately is our wisdom. Thank you for your Word. It is the greatest of gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.